It is so good to be with you again. Before we get started, if you can just rise for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. And it's just four small verses, but they carry so much weight for the church. This is the Word of the Lord. Continue in prayer, and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. In the season that I'm currently in, my wife and I are preparing ourselves for church planting. And the title of this sermon is A Prayer-Filled Witness to Others. I believe that a text like this is a reminder of what Christ has done for us, and how we can work towards the glory of planting churches that will make disciples in his name. It's awesome that this letter to the Colossians is known as a Christology, meaning it is concerned with the identity of Jesus Christ, his true nature as 100% man and 100% God, and what he's accomplished according to his name, conquering sin and death. This is important to understand because the Colossians faced certain heresies that challenged their understanding of Christ and how they were called to live in light of Jesus. And so this letter addresses the heresies with a reminder of who Christ is. And it's best expressed in Colossians chapter 2. And let's turn there. And in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The letter to the Colossians is simply all about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. I love how one commentator says it. He says the Christian life is really the life of the indwelling Christ that God manifests through the believer. You've heard me say this here before, and I use this phrase often because it's a simple reminder that God is working in us and through us. God is working in us and through us. And this letter is a reminder to the Colossians that God is working in them and through them. The Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to understand that from a right understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, we are complete and empowered to live for Jesus. And then we're called to proclaim to the world all he has done. In other words, the Christian life is not a work to be done, but rather is an outflow of the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on that cross. So the letter begins with two prayers. The first prayer, in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul's thankful for the faith that the church has received and how they display that faith to one another, that love that they're sharing with one another. The second prayer, just right after that, was a prayer that they will grow in their wisdom and understanding of what Christ has done for them. And this wisdom understanding leads the believer to live a life that bears good works, that bears fruit in everything they do, according to what Christ has given them. And now we get to this final prayer, a prayer that calls them to live out their identity in Christ, because it is the indwelling Christ that manifests in three ways in our prayer and in this prayer. The first is our gospel witness begins with Christ-focused prayers. Our gospel witness begins with Christ-focused prayer. Second, Our gospel witness is seen in how we live Christ-like lives. Our gospel witness is seen in how we live Christ-like lives. And then finally, our gospel witness is heard in who we proclaim. It's heard in who we proclaim. So point one, our gospel witness begins with Christ-focused prayers. In verse two, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Some verses would say continue steadfastly. But the word continue here is giving us the idea that it's a never ceasing type of prayer. It's the type of prayer that we hold on to. And from the beginning of our day to the end of our day, we're constantly praying and praying and praying. And this prayer is about Christ. It's about his preeminence. It's about the creator of all things and the redeemer of his creation. And we now have this ability to pray because of what Christ has done. And Paul's reminding the church to continue in this. He's reminding them to stay where you're at. You are a son of God. You are a friend of Christ. Hold on to that and continue in that prayer. Paul's reminder is for them to live the Christian life. As he's already spelled out in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. A life that begins with what Christ has done for them. He's encouraging the church to stay in prayer. He's calling them to be persistent in their prayers. This idea of continue is tenacious. It's about persevering. It's about holding on when all things are going wrong. And the Colossians were facing heresies. They were being attacked for their belief. And Paul said, hold on. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. We must stay completely dependent on Jesus in our prayers. Question 98 of the Catechism asks the question, what is prayer? And the answer is prayer is an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It isn't just going before God and asking for whatever you feel, but rather it's asking God that's agreeable to his will. When we pray, we place our desires before God. Those desires that are agreeable to what he's already given us in his word. What this looked like is that through Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us, we now have access to the Father. My granddaughter has this habit of when I go into my office, and I usually keep the curtains closed, you can hear the little... She's not even 2 years old yet. She's about to be 2 years old next month. But there's a rule in my home that if I'm in my office and she knocks, the door gets opened. I put everything down. I've learned, I've grown from what I was like before with my own children. And I've learned that with her, she has full access to her papa. And I'll be sitting in my office, and oftentimes I'm reading or typing or studying the scriptures, writing sermons. And last night I was doing the very thing, just going through and rereading my notes and preparing myself. And she comes right in, and she sits in my lap, and she just has so much joy. And what does she see? She sees a grandpa who's studying the word, who's praying, who's opened up his heart and says, nothing is more important than you seeing me worship the King. Nothing's more important than you seeing me asking the Lord and agreeing to his will of what we need as a family. We must learn that this is what it feels like to go before God. We have complete access to ask him according to his will for the needs of our life, our hearts, our family. See, we can ask the Father for comfort in the face of illness or death. We can cast our cares and our anxieties before the Father and know that through the merits of Jesus Christ, our prayers will be heard. Our prayers are always also to be watchful, meaning that we're to be aware, to keep awake, to be on alert, mindful always of the work of Christ in our lives and expectant of his return. It is this idea this is an idea of standing guard, an idea of watching everything according to God's word, being prayerful as to how we called to live before others. We live today in a society that challenges all that we believe about Jesus Christ. And to be watchful is to watch what's being said. You can be watching TV and you'll see a commercial come up, and there's a new one out there that we've shredded apart in our session. And you may have heard it. They love to mention Jesus' name, but it seems so pragmatic and unbiblical. He knows me. All they talk about is all this worldly stuff, but then he knows me. Of course God knows us. But is this what God is calling us to do in sharing the gospel? I would say no. Our session said no as we discussed all of this. There is no talk of Christ dying for our sins there. So we're to be watchful of the things that look like Christian. Look like they're pointing us to Jesus, but in fact, we're going the other way. Paul's calling the church to be mindful, to be watchful, to be alert to the attacks that will come against our faith, to the heresies that keep creeping up into the church. Warren Wisby, a commentator, wrote about this text. And he said, this is an age of syncretism. People are trying to harmonize and unite many different schools of thought and come up with a superior religion. Our evangelical churches are in danger of diluting the faith in their loving attempt to understand the beliefs of others. Mysticism, legalism, Eastern religions, asceticism, and man-made philosophies are secretly creeping into the church. I would say they have in most places. They're not denying Christ, but they are dethroning him and robbing or attempting to rob him of his rightful place of preeminence. This is what Paul is talking about, being watchful, brothers and sisters. Be aware of the philosophies that come. Be aware of what the enemy is trying to do to distract us, trying to take our eyes away from our King. He's writing to the Colossians to remind them who Christ is. We're to pray for boldness in our faith, to stand against the lies and the deceits of these man-made philosophies, knowing that Christ has died for our sins and has redeemed us. We live boldly in this broken world with an expectation of his return. We stand guard knowing that one day our watch will be over, and we will be in the presence of our King worshiping for eternity. This is the boldness that we should all have in proclaiming the gospel. This is the boldness that Paul's trying to get us to. A prayer-filled witness to others. Because we are not going to lose our salvation. We're secure in Christ. So there's nothing to be worried about. We're not worried about what they're going to say about us. Our day will come when we stand before the King. And Paul wants us to know that. And then he adds thanksgiving. In the same with thanksgiving. Some scholars call this the thankful letter, because there's five different times in the letter that Paul says about being thankful for what Christ has done for you. And we should be thankful every morning being reminded that his mercies were renewed again and again and again for our lives. And this letter is a reminder to them that because of what Christ has done, wake up and be thankful. In our prayers, wake up and be thankful. Yes, your car broke down yesterday. Next day, wake up and be thankful. That just happened to us. But we smile because Christ is still on the throne. In verse 3, he says, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul's writing from jail. He's writing from jail. He's in jail because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, pray for opportunities for me to preach this gospel that's already got me locked up. Talk about a boldness. That metaphor, God would open unto us a door of utterance, is simply opportunities to preach the gospel. Lord, give us opportunities to preach the gospel, to proclaim the lordship of Jesus, the mysteries of Christ. We need opportunities. We need opportunities to preach the gospel. And those only come from the Lord. And these opportunities of preaching the gospel is not just from the pulpit, but it's reaching across the street to your neighbor. It is talking to your classmates, to your co-workers, to other family members who don't know Christ. That the Lord would open up their eyes, remove the scales from their eyes, open up their ears, and that they will hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he lived a perfect life. That he died for our sins. That he resurrected, conquering death. And now is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. This is the good news that we're given. This is the good news that we share. This is who we proclaim. That good news is the hope that we share with others. This is the mystery of Christ that Paul talks about in chapter 1 and starting in verse 26. And please turn your Bibles to that so you can see that. And in verse 26, he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, thriving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The fruit of that gracious salvation is that you proclaim Christ. Pray for those opportunities, as Christ has already shown us. Christ speaking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 9 tells them, in verse 37 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The prayers that we have are to Christ, and that he would empower us, that we can be the laborers. Send me, Lord, send me. We should come from our prayer closets, from those moments of being before God and be revitalized to proclaim the gospel wherever we go. I'm reading a book called Plantemos, which means plant, by the director of the Hispanic Initiative for the Presbyterian Church of America. And he writes, prayer helps to maintain a kingdom focused, shifting the work of transforming heart as from a human effort to the Lord's work that he chooses to accomplish through jars of clay. It is this prayer of opportunity that we're praying so that God would transform us, that our will submit to his will, and that we would go forth boldly into this world proclaiming Jesus. It is Christ-focused prayers that lead us into these evangelistic opportunities. My second point, our gospel witness is seen in how we live Christ-like lives. In verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Apostle Paul instructs the Colossians on praying and proclaiming the gospel. He also reminds them that they should walk in wisdom towards them that are without. What are they without? They're without Jesus. He's talking about those who are without Christ. And he's reminding the church that we are to walk in wisdom before them. That we cannot let our guard down in front of them. That we cannot just speak anything we want to them. We have to guard ourselves before this world, because our words are being watched. There's a two-part command in this. It's the idea of walking before people, and then the second part is the idea of redeeming time. But I want to give you an example of something that happened in my life. We have a young man that would be in our home all the time. I love this young man. He didn't live with us, but he was always there. Felt like it. And one day, Maria and I got into a slight disagreement, and I was less than gracious towards her in my speech. I didn't answer her appropriately. Now, not to say I don't curse or anything like that. I raised my voice, and that's something I don't do, and I shouldn't do. Should have self-control. And as I walked away, just kind of angry at the situation, I can just feel the Holy Spirit just grab a hold of my heart and squeeze. Just felt that tension in me, and I turned around and I went back to her and I said, please forgive me. That was not the way I should have addressed you. She forgave me, as gracious as my wife always is. And I walked away and I'm doing stuff. And then later on that afternoon, she says, hey, can you take that young man home? I'm like, sure. So we're driving. He lived about 20 minutes away, further east from where we were at in Chicago. And in the car, he looks at me and he says, and a lot of times the kids would call me Pops, or they had different nicknames for me. And he goes, you know, one day I want to have a marriage like yours. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. What did you just say? I got caught off guard. That's not what I was expecting. I just was not very kind to my wife, and you want to have a marriage like mine. I didn't get it. I didn't understand him. So I asked him, what are you talking about? Did you not see what just happened? He goes, yeah, but you also went to her and repented quickly, and she forgave you. See, what he didn't see was this facade of a Christian perfect life. What he saw was people who love Jesus so much that when we make mistakes, we're willing to repent. We're willing to ask for forgiveness. And in this world, this is what it looks like when in our jobs we make mistakes. We sin either in our speech or in our behavior. And we have to go sometimes to our coworkers, our friends, or even our family and say, forgive me. That was not Christ-like of me. He's perfect, I am not, and I need him every day more and more and more. And the young man saw what I needed. He saw the redemption that was being offered The grace that was already in me, and I needed to become aware of it again this moment. This is what it means to walk in wisdom before others. It's not that we walk in perfection. We cannot walk in perfection in and of ourselves. We cannot do it. It's to live in a manner that is consistent with who you are in Christ. The interesting thing about that is Paul repeats this three other times. In chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, and chapter 3, verse 16, he mentions the same idea of walking in a manner worthy, a manner that is consistent with Christ-like behavior. Paul's calling the church to keep a focus on Christ at all times and to live their lives from the perspective of what Christ has accomplished and what he has given them. Our lives are meant to be lived in a manner that reflects the salvation that we have received, that we have been graciously given. Brothers, sisters, we are given the same responsibility to walk in wisdom before all of those that are looking for hope. All of those without. All of those that are without Christ. It is people seeing the indwelling Christ in your life. And again, it may mean admitting to our faults and pointing to someone who can and has lived a perfect life for his elect. The second part of that verse, redeeming the time, it's about our gospel witness being intentional. This is about faithful stewardship of our time and opportunities that God has provided for the gospel's sake. It is about partnering with the church in evangelistic opportunities when they come about. It is about making time to preach the gospel to our neighbors and inviting them over, being hospitable, opening up our doors and sharing time with them so that they can hear the hope that's in you. It is about having an answer in season and out of season. About making the best of every opportunity we have. We have the answer to all of the problems in our society. Whether it's our inner cities or our Congress, our courthouses, wherever we go, we have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ who redeems. And we know this because he's done it to us. He's transformed us. And now we're given that same opportunity. Redeeming the time. Be intentional. Share Christ wherever you go. In verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. See, being eager in sharing the gospel is a beautiful thing. But sometimes we get these visitors that come Saturday morning knocking on our doors. We don't necessarily like them knocking on our doors Saturday morning, do we? They come in twos. They give out free magazines of heresy. We lovingly call them Jehovah's Witnesses. I've actually told one before that we're the true Jehovah's Witnesses, but hey. But one Saturday morning, it came knocking on my door in Chicago. And I woke up less than gracious. And I see them and I invite them in. Now, I didn't do this as a means of loving them. There was a bit of arrogance. I had the truth. I put it this way. If my granddaughter and I got from wall to wall, did a race, I'm going to win. At least now. I'm going to win. It's an unfair race. And so when they come knocking on our doors with their false gospel, with their heresy, with their denial of who Christ really is, anything you say it from the scriptures, as you teach scriptures, you're going to be right. I know your pastor. I know he's trained you and taught you well who Christ is. So you're going to share the gospel with them. You're going to be right. But we can, with these right answers, be brash and arrogant and not be loving. We can open up our Bibles and begin to talk about Jesus and turn it into a debate to win rather than pointing them to hope. When they left, as they walked out, I won. But I lost. Because as they walked away, they kept their heresy with them. They didn't denounce it. They didn't repent to Christ. They didn't believe. So I won the argument. But their lives were still doomed. And that came to mind. I wasn't gracious. Now, I'm not saying that in our speech, in our perfection, we can win someone to Jesus. We don't win. Christ opens up their heart. The Holy Spirit does a work in them. He regenerates them. But he still calls us to love them and be gracious with them. He calls us to point them back to who can save them. So as the Holy Spirit emboldens you to reveal the mystery of Christ and what he has done and continues to do, be mindful that we must be gracious and not argumentative. The gospel is offensive on its own to those who are dying and perishing. We don't have to add to it. We should never add to it. Let the gospel do what it does. Point them to Christ. And even if they walk away then, you would feel the joy of knowing that you did what Christ has called you to do, and that's proclaim him. The other part about the word grace, I believe that Paul has a double meaning intended here. I say this and I say it, and you're going to hear me say it for the rest of the time you've known me. Paul is meaning a grace, the grace of God working in you. And then he's talking about the grace of God working through you. It is your graciousness that you show to people, but that's the grace of God being seen. So the double meaning of that is that he's doing a work in you and then through you. He's doing a work in you, transforming you so that the world can see and ask about him. This is the graciousness that we're to have towards others. And then Paul adds, season with salt. And we've all heard it said in the gospel by Jesus that we are the salt of the earth. To be seasoned with salt, we would say in Puerto Rico, is to have sazon, to have flavor. The gospel of Jesus Christ is vibrant, it's alive. And when we preach this gospel, there should be an excitement to us. There should be an idea of, oh, you have to have this. This is the greatest thing you've ever encountered. Sometimes we go to restaurants and we think about food and how good it is. We'll think of the gospel as a meal being served, a meal that never, ever, ever tastes bad. And every time you open up your Bible and you read it, it should spur your heart more. This is the idea of seasoned with salt that Paul is getting across to the Colossians. This isn't a boring old gospel, but this is the gospel that has transformed your life. That's giving you hope. that causes you to live every single day. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this same hope that our eyes look forward to, his return. At the end of verse 6, how you ought to answer every man is the result of this gospel. It is those that have experienced the redeeming love of Jesus that are always ready to share with others that same love. Be ready, church. Pray for opportunities. And when they come, have an answer. In Romans chapter 10, if you can turn there very quickly, these are verses that should remind us always of the work that we're called to because of what Christ has done in us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Your neighbor will not hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ if you don't go to them and tell them. I think we have this false idea that everyone has already heard the gospel. I think sometimes we think that, well, there's churches everywhere. People must have heard of Jesus. There was a young lady that recently visited our home, and she was talking about this thing called Final Friday or First Friday. I don't even know. It's like a place where young people go, gather. There's worldly stuff going on. But her and her friends went there and set up a table and said, ask me questions about Jesus. She uses it an opportunity to just do some street evangelism. And she said, as we were talking about this, she goes, you know, what I was really surprised is how some people walked up and said, just tell me about this Jesus. And she asked them like questions about like what they knew. They basically knew nothing about Christ other than that there's Christians out in the world. And it was surprising to her that she had several people come up to that table and ask her about Christ. And it encouraged her heart to think that, okay, well, I'm out here preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and asking these questions, and people really don't know. God really has called us to really share the gospel. Yes, he has. And we should take that as a reminder that not everyone knows who Christ is. Some people may have heard of church, but they may have never been. And there's still quite a bit of people, even in this valley, have never stepped foot in a church, who have never been invited into the home of a Christian to talk about Jesus in a loving way. We are called to be living witnesses of what Christ has done in our lives. See, the proclaiming of the gospel has an impact, not just on them, but on us as well. Because it's a reminder that we all need his grace. We are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest, so we pray to him. For the workers that will plant churches across the globe. But also to pray to God, give each of us an opportunity to share the hope that is in us. The beautiful thing about it is that we both have the privilege to intercede and participate as laborers in God's mission. And we do this not as a means of gaining anything, but as a response of worship. It is our worshipful response. It is our gratitude for what Christ has done. We should look like all of those people that encountered Jesus in the Gospels. And when he healed them and forgave them of their sins, and then he told them, don't tell nobody. They told everybody. We should be just like that. Brothers and sisters, Paul is giving the church a charge, a prayer-filled charge to go before God, to ask him for opportunities to share this hope that he's placed in you already so that others would come to know him as well. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, may your word draw us closer to you. May your people rest in the sufficiency of Christ in all they do. May their hearts be filled with thanksgiving and compassion as Christ was filled with compassion for the crowds and all of us. Let your church be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for all the missionaries across the world and those that are planting churches, even in our cities, such as Phoenix and across America. Give them boldness to proclaim the good news of your son, Jesus. And let every member of your visible church proclaim Christ to his neighbor, his friend, his family, his co-worker. Let boldness be in them and give them a heart to be ready in season and out of season. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.